and do you come to me? But Jesus answered him, Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he consented, and when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. You may be seated. Father, we ask this morning that by your Spirit, who was there at Jesus' baptism and who inspired the word that we have from you this morning, I pray that by your same Spirit, you would press into our hearts and minds this passage, that we would know Jesus better, that we would worship him more, and that we would glorify you from this text. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Jesus didn't need baptized for his own sin, because Jesus didn't sin. In fact, this is why John is so surprised and startled to have Jesus come to him. Now, we're told in John chapter 1 that John hadn't yet realized that Jesus was the Messiah until his baptism, when he saw the Spirit descending on him. But John did know that Jesus was righteous and was special. And he didn't see Jesus as needing to be baptized for forgiveness, which in fact Jesus didn't, because Jesus did not sin and had no need for forgiveness. The baptism of Jesus doesn't show us anything about Jesus needing to be forgiven for anything, because he didn't. And John's startled, why are you coming to me? I need to be baptized by you. But the baptism of Jesus does show us something about Jesus, about what he came to do, about his role as Messiah, and what he came to do for us. In our baptism, were baptized for the forgiveness of our sins. So Jesus in his baptism identifies with sinners, those who need forgiven. Jesus in his baptism identifies with sinners, identifies with them as Messiah, as the one who came to bring salvation for sinners. And so in Jesus' baptism, we have this public demonstration of who Jesus is and what he came to do, which then begins his public ministry leading to the cross. And so this is what we have going on in Jesus' baptism. In fact, we see some parallels with the Old Testament in this passage. We see a bunch, actually, of echoes and parallels and references to the Old Testament in this passage. We see here in Matthew 3 that Jesus tells John that they need to do this in order to fulfill all righteousness. We see Jesus' willingness and desire to be obedient to his Father, God the Father, with regard to all his commands, all righteousness. And we see that Jesus goes forward to be baptized to fulfill all righteousness, indicating his willingness to obey the Father in all things, and that this for Jesus means as well the role of Messiah, the role of Savior, the role of the one who would come to complete righteousness on behalf of his people. Where Israel and the world failed to be righteous, Jesus would be the representative who fulfills all righteousness on their behalf, lives the perfect life that we should have lived, and then even fulfills what's called passive righteousness, dies the penalty for our sins that we should die. Jesus comes as Messiah to fulfill all the righteous requirements of God on behalf of his people, including a perfect life and then death for sin. And so in Jesus' baptism, he's indicating the ministry that he came to do, and in fact has completed, of being perfectly righteous and then paying for our sins, fulfilling all righteousness. Now, in his baptism, we see this because we see that he is, in fact, identified as Messiah. We see this, and as I mentioned, in a number of echoes or references to the Old Testament. So I want to look at a few of them, and I think we have a slide that that outlines some of these parallels in color up there that show where the Matthew passage lines up with certain Old Testament passages. The first one I want to point out is from 1 Samuel 16:13, when David was anointed by Samuel. Messiah, by the way, is the Hebrew for anointed, and Christ is the Greek translation for Messiah, which means anointed. So the Messiah, the Christ, is the anointed one, the one anointed by God to a specific task. And in the Old Testament we see, and in this passage we see, that the Messiah, this one promised who would be anointed by God for a specific task, that this task included coming as the king of a certain people to save them, and then to rule over them. And so here in 1 Samuel 16:13, we read that Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed David in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward, and Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. So here we have Samuel's anointing in conjunction with his receiving the Spirit. Now we know Jesus had the Spirit from his conception. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit. There was never a time when Jesus didn't have the Spirit. But here at his baptism, we have this public display, demonstration that Jesus is the one who is anointed by the Holy Spirit of God, that he is in fact the Messiah. In the Old Testament, David is the precursor toward the Messiah. The Messiah would come, in fact did come, in the line of David. And like David was anointed to his role as king over Israel by the Spirit of God, so in Jesus' baptism, there's an anointing. The water is the physical thing. The oil is the physical in the case of David. But the anointing that brings the power is the Spirit of God that comes upon Jesus in his baptism. So we see in Jesus' baptism this parallel with David's anointing, that here Jesus is being publicly anointed as the one that God has called to save his people. Secondly, then we see that there's some connection with the Old Testament theme of God's Son. In Jesus' baptism, the Father says of him, "This is my beloved Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." And certainly this does speak about what you would call Jesus' ontological sonship, that Jesus is eternally the Son of God. He's the second person of the Trinity. And we see that in this passage. We also see a role that Jesus is fulfilling, taken up from Israel's history. When you look back in the Old Testament, Genesis 22, verse 2, we have the passage where Abraham goes and offers his son Isaac, as he was instructed to by God. And in Genesis 22:2, we read, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love." Now that has these resonances with the Matthew passage when we're told that Jesus is God's son whom he loves. So again, somebody who's familiar with the Old Testament is thinking of these resonances as they hear this. They're thinking, "Oh, Isaac, the one who was going to be sacrificed, but wasn't, and God said that he will provide." And so you're making the connection. Jesus is ultimately the one who was sacrificed in God's provision for sin. Isaac was a foreshadow or a pointing toward Christ. So you see this resonance of son language in Genesis 22. On then into Exodus 4, verse 22 of chapter 4, when Israel was called out of Egypt, God referred to them as his firstborn son. And so in Exodus 4:22, we read this, "Then you shall say to Pharaoh, 'Thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son.'" This group of people that comes from Abraham and his son Isaac then is identified as God's firstborn son, Israel, God's chosen firstborn son. In fact, we're told in Exodus 19 that they were called to be God's priesthood, his holy nation. As a son reflects their father, so Israel was called to be those that reflected God to the world. They were called to a holy vocation, one of obeying and serving the Lord and reflecting him to the world. Of course, Israel fails in her vocation, but there is one who comes from Israel who did not, namely Jesus. And then we see that this son language that can have an individual referent to Isaac or a corporate referent to the nation of Israel, We see in Psalm 2:7 is picked up with reference to the anointed king that sits on David's throne, ultimately pointing toward Messiah. And so in Psalm 2, we read this, "I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you,'" referring to the coronation or the enthronement of the Israelite king, pointing, when you read the psalm in its context, pointing to one who is greater than any merely earthly king, pointing, in fact, to Jesus, the Messiah, the coming king. So this language of son has a rich history in the Old Testament. And when Matthew, we see that God referring to Jesus as his son in Matthew, he has, of course, in mind that Jesus is his son, eternally speaking, in terms of his person. Jesus is the eternal second person of the Trinity, the Son of God. We also see in this, picking up this theme of sonship from the Old Testament, that Jesus has come as the one through Israel, the representative Israelite, the representative perfect Israelite, the Son who sits on the throne of David, that Jesus is in fact this person, this Son of God, called out of Israel, called the Son, firstborn Son of God. That here we have Jesus in this sonship language. We see him identified as God and as man, God's Son, and the representative of Israel, the representative of the world, namely the perfect human being, the Messiah, who would come and represent all of humankind. So the Son language is rich. When Jesus says to John, "Let us do this to fulfill all righteousness," he has in mind then this righteous vocation of this one, this Son, to come out of Israel to be the representative, perfect human, to represent all humanity before God, and to be in fact the Son of God himself, come to do what no mere human could do. So we see the Son language. We also see then a theme of the servant. In Isaiah particularly, there's four places that are referred to as the servant songs. And in these servant songs, again, we have this corporate identity of Israel and this individual identity of one person tied together so that you have one person that represents the whole of Israel. So there's Isaiah refers to the servant coming, namely Israel. As I said in the Exodus, Israel was called to a vocation, to a calling of representing God to the world, of a holy calling to be a priest to the world, of representing the holy God to a sinful world. Again, of course, Israel failed in her calling. But the one out of Israel, the true Israelite Jesus, did not. And so in Isaiah 42 through 53, we have these four servant songs that identify a servant of God with the nation Israel, but then speaks of the servant in places as an individual. So there's language where you think, well, maybe it's talking about the whole nation, and then you realize, oh, it's talking about one person, and you come to see that there's one person that represents the whole nation, namely this servant that would come and suffer to bring salvation. So when you read Isaiah chapter 42 through 53, at the end, 53 is the passage that you may be well familiar with, that speaks about the righteous one who would make many righteous, the Lamb who was sacrificed to pay for our sins. This servant then in Isaiah is one who is righteous, who is perfect, who is an individual representing a group, representing the nation of Israel, even more the world, to make many righteous, this one. And so here we see resonances with our Matthew passage. In Isaiah 42:1, speaking of this servant, we read this, "Behold my servant who I'm uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights." This "in whom my soul delights" echoes the Father speaking to his Son Jesus, "with whom I am well pleased." And then we read, "I have put my spirit upon him." What happens at Jesus' baptism? We see the Spirit then rushing upon Jesus as a dove. "He will bring forth justice to the nations." And again, Isaiah 53:11, "Out of the anguish of his soul, this suffering, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one," one who is perfectly righteous, "my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. So Matthew, by echoing this language of the anointing of David, of the vocation of the Son of God, and the vocation of the servant to be perfectly righteous, and to represent the people before God as one who's perfectly righteous, and then to be the representative of God to a world, this is what it looks like to be holy. The only one who could and does fulfill this calling is the Messiah, is namely Jesus, who is both God himself and human in his incarnation, the God-man. So we see this going on at Jesus' baptism. We see this information about who Jesus is and what he came to do. So in his baptism, we see Jesus is the Messiah. And secondly, we see that as the Messiah, Jesus has identified with us in our sin in order that we might be identified with him in his righteousness. That is, he's the one who came to be our representative to save us. Where we failed at living righteously before God, Jesus succeeded on our behalf. Where we deserve to be punished with death for our sins, Jesus, as our representative, took that on himself so that we could be freed from condemnation. And so we see in his baptism, Jesus identifying with sinners, to identify with them, not just for the sake of identifying, but to identify with them to save them, to identify with us to save us. Now, if we receive Jesus as our Messiah, as our representative, as our King and Savior, if we receive him as the one who came in our place to do what we failed to do, and we rest on him, we place our confidence in him, giving up on ourselves as Messiah, as Savior, as King, and resting in him as Messiah, if we do this, if we receive Jesus as Messiah, then we see that there's four things that that are true of us. One is that we're adopted by God. In this passage, the Father says of Jesus, "You are my Son, with you I am well pleased." It's true that if we are united to Christ by faith, that the Father sees us not as God. We're not the Son of God in the unique way that Jesus is, where Jesus is actually God. But we are adopted when we are in Christ by faith. We are adopted as children of God. And so when we're in Christ, then this language that the Father says to Jesus applies to us, that we are his adopted children with whom he is well pleased because we're covered by Christ. We're covered by his blood and his righteousness. So when the Father sees us, he sees the perfection of Jesus. When the Father sees us, he doesn't see us condemned in our sin. He sees us saved because of the atoning sacrifice of Jesus, because of Jesus going to the cross on our behalf, and because of Jesus giving us his perfect record. The Father looks at us, and he sees us as his children, and says of us through Christ, "With you, I am well pleased." Now, one of the things that's important about that is that we take that as true, that we appreciate that as true. It's not based on what we do. It's not based on our record. It's not based on our own earning of anything, but it's based on what Jesus has done for us. And if we are in Christ, it is true that we are adopted, that we are God's children, and that we are considered, reckoned righteous because of Christ. When God sees us, he sees the perfection of Jesus. And so then to take this to heart, that when God looks at us, he looks at us as those who are righteous, with those with whom he is pleased because of Christ's status, that he's pleased with because of Christ. So often I think we tend to get into this way of thinking that we think that we're not really accepted by God unless we've performed righteously. And so we live in a constant state of not appreciating God's acceptance of us in Christ. And that breeds all sorts of anxiety, all sorts of being wrapped up in ourselves, all sorts of not having then the desire to live to please God by our lives, reflecting the kind of life that He would have us live. So when we see Jesus' baptism, we also need to see that if we're connected to Him by faith, we have this new relationship with God, one in which God is our Father. And so now then, whatever we go through in life, we go through knowing that God is smiling on us, not because of our goodness, but because of Christ. He smiles on us through the Son. And so then everything that happens to us happens because it's God. Then when we're in Christ, God never looks at us in wrath, because it's been taken care of. That God sees us now and approaches us only in love because of Jesus. Again, not because of ourselves. And then those things that we do in our life that don't please God, upon which God frowns, those don't come to identify our status, because our status is secure in Jesus. And so we're adopted by God. Another thing that's true of us if we have received Jesus as a Messiah is that we're baptized with the Holy Spirit. If you recall what happened before Jesus' baptism, John said that there would be coming one who, while John baptized with water, he would baptize with the Holy Spirit. If we have received Jesus as our Messiah, we've been plunged into the Holy Spirit. We've been baptized with the Holy Spirit. And so we have now a new peace and a new power. It's interesting that the Spirit here is represented by a dove coming on Jesus. And people have asked, well, what's behind this dove? One place to go is at the beginning of when God created the heavens and the earth, the Spirit then was hovering over the waters. This hovering language, like a bird hovering over the waters, that there may be this reference in the dove, like a bird, and the waters of Jesus' baptism hovering. So I think that's probably one thing that Matthew wants us to see, that in baptism we see that there's this creation motif through the waters in the Exodus, through the waters through Noah's flood. And when we are baptized, one of the things that it represents is that there's a new creation. We've begun a new life. Baptism represents this new thing that's happened in us through Christ. And so there's that going on. But then also, I think that this dove, if you remember Noah's flood, when the rain, the judgment had happened, and then the waters began receding, one of the indications that the judgment was over was that Noah sent out a dove, and then the dove returned with a branch, indicating that it found dry land. And so in the flood, Noah went through the waters of judgment in the flood, and then when the judgment was over, a dove came bringing this news of waters receding, this news of peace, this news of it is finished. And so I think that in Jesus' baptism, when the Spirit comes as a dove, one of the things that Matthew wants us to see is that this work that Jesus came to do, the baptism pointing toward the cross, this crucifixion work that Jesus came to do, is a once-for-all sacrifice for sins. When Jesus would be crucified, it would be finished. It would be completed. And the peace that we need with God would be accomplished by Christ at the cross. And then the dove coming as Jesus comes out of the waters, I think helps us to think of this, that this peace, that it is finished, is represented by this dove. So when we are baptized by the Spirit, it comes as a result of Christ having finished his cross work. And that this brings us not only this peace of, if we're in Christ, our sins have been paid for, it has been finished, it's been completed by Jesus, so we don't struggle to do it on our own. It's been completed and we rest in that. It also, when we're baptized in the Spirit, we are given the Spirit as a reality, as a spiritual reality in our lives. So that a Christian who is a new creation, a new has a new status before God, righteous in Christ, also has the Spirit in our life, giving us power to live, giving us power to live this new life that we've been brought into. And so the Spirit then, baptized with the Spirit, is another reality of those who have received Christ as Messiah. Not only are we adopted by God with a new relationship, we are also baptized with the Holy Spirit with a new peace and a new power. Thirdly, we're cleansed once for all. We're given a once for all cleansing. And I heard this illustration recently that, you know, in laundry, we're continually cleaning laundry. There's no detergent that we have that is a once-for-all cleaning detergent, that you clean your clothes and then they're clean for the rest of your life. However, in baptism, we have one baptism which symbolizes this once-for-all cleansing that Jesus has accomplished for us on the cross. So rather than this sort of thing that needs to be rewashed continually, our status before God is once for all righteous because Jesus came and did once for all an atonement for sin. Hebrews speaks of it this way, that like a priest in the Old Testament would offer sacrifices again and again because they didn't take away sin. They pointed to the one who would. Jesus comes and offers his life as a sacrifice for sin once for all. So if we're in Christ, our sin has been taken care of once for all. But so often, sadly, so many don't treat their spiritual life this way. They act as if, and I fall into this. I need to remind myself time and time again that I'm in Christ and that He has paid for my sin once for all. He's a sufficient Savior. It's complete. Because so often we can tend to fall into the way of thinking that we're our Savior, that we need to, in order to be right with God, we need to approach life like laundry that's dirty, and then we have to clean again, and we have to clean again, and we're only clean once we've cleaned the laundry, and then we're dirty again, and then we clean again. But in terms of regards our status before God, if we're in Christ, we are righteous once for all because Christ's death was once for all satisfaction for our sins. And so this is a powerful thing in baptism. We only do baptism once, and one of the things about doing baptism once is that it symbolizes that this work of Christ is once for all. Now you may ask, well, what about being baptized again? Katie was baptized later in life. She'd been baptized as a baby and then was baptized later in life. That really is one baptism, because later she was baptized as an outward expression of her personal faith in Christ. And so being baptized again now as a result of, as a demonstration of Christ having saved you and your faith in Him, really is the first time baptism, because it's conducted with your faith in Christ. Your faith is connected to this baptism. And so that still is one, that is one baptism. And this represents then the one cleaning. We only need one cleaning by Christ to be secure, because Christ went to the cross paying for all of our sin at once. And then living in that reality is a joyous thing, because if we get caught up in living in the thought that we're like the continual dirty laundry where we're in and out of God's acceptance based on how we're doing, we won't have assurance. We'll live in that sort of yo-yo existence, and we'll really be focused on ourselves, relying on ourselves as Savior, rather than resting in Christ, who is the only sufficient, adequate Savior. And when we do that, when we rest on Christ and we live in that way, then our life by the Spirit flows out of that in joy, flows out of that peace, flows out of that confidence, that relationship with God, rather than struggling and striving to try to earn that which we can never earn. So our baptism then is an outward expression of our union with Christ. I wanted to read this. A friend of mine's a pastor back in Washington, and he wrote this on Facebook, and I thought I'd share it. He said, There's nothing like hanging around someone whose life has just been changed by Jesus. I got the privilege of meeting with someone today who recently offered her life to Jesus. She had zero background in the church before becoming a Christian. She sat down and said, "I want to be baptized." I was surprised to hear that, since baptized is kind of a churchy word, so I said, "Cool, why do you want to be baptized?" She said, "Because I'm reading the Bible and Jesus says to be baptized." "Ha," he said, "I love it when God does all the work through Scripture to instruct Christians." I didn't have to lay out for her a biblical argument for baptism or even explain that baptism doesn't save a person. She already knew it, and she already knew it by reading the Bible. I told her that we're baptizing some people at church on Easter, but she wants to take a few days to pray about whether she wants to wait that long. She says, "I'm so thankful for what Jesus did for me, and I just want to honor and obey Jesus in everything I do." She told me she wakes up every morning wanting to read the Bible, and she's bummed that she didn't have more time to read. So she has rescheduled her time so she can wake up an hour earlier, 4 a.m., in order to read the Bible and talk to God. Then I asked her how much of the Bible she's read in the past few weeks. She said, "Not much, just Genesis, Exodus, Isaiah, Matthew, and Mark." "Wow," I told her how excited I was that she's read so much, and she said, "Really? I thought I was going too slow." And then he concludes with this, "Lord, please light your fire in me again and in my friends' lives and in my church. Give me a simple, joy-filled, on-fire faith that comes only from your amazing Spirit at work. Yes, the church needs seasoned Christians, but boy, does the church need new Christians too." So here's somebody who, after she was united to Christ by faith, out of the overflow, she wanted to be baptized, because baptism is this public expression of this inner reality, that we've been united to Christ, that His righteousness is now counted as ours, that we have no condemnation, that we've been given His Spirit, that we're adopted by God, that we're a new creature who God is at work in transforming and changing us, and baptism symbolizes this. And finally, fourthly, I want to mention that a fourth thing, that if we've received Jesus as our Messiah, a fourth thing that's true about us is that we're then deployed on mission. We're adopted by God, we're baptized with the Holy Spirit, we're cleansed once for all, and we're deployed on mission. We're given a new assignment. That when we become baptized, we're publicly identifying with Jesus, publicly identifying with the one with whom we've been united to by faith, and in whom we have all the blessings of the gospel. And part of the blessing of the life of a Christian is being sent, commissioned to go on Jesus' mission in this world to identify with others that they would identify with Jesus. Like Jesus came, and in His baptism we see Him identifying with sinners in order that sinners would identify with Him. So now those who have been brought to Him by faith, united to Him by faith, are deployed on mission to identify with others as well, that they would come to be identified with Jesus, who has gone to the cross to pay for the sins of sinners. And so we're deployed on mission. Those who are brought to Jesus are then also sent to identify with others so that they might become identified with Christ. And we've just gotten done with Missions Week, where we've been thinking about this globally as well as locally. Jeremy Stevens was at the men's barbecue and was sharing with us and made me think of the time that he came out and helped us to be thinking about being intentional about connecting with others in our spheres of influence and in our neighborhood, that they might come to see Christ in us and hear Christ through us. And I remember he shared at that meeting, as well as at the men's barbecue, how one of the things that he would do is, as he was involved with a group of guys who would play board games. And the reason why he didn't know anything about board games, but he went to this meeting so that he could connect with people where they are. He wanted to identify with them in this way that he might get to know people, and then through this connection have opportunity to be able to share Christ with them. This intentionally thinking about how we can identify with our neighbors, you know, those people that we might, maybe we see the same person in the checkout line at the grocery store. Maybe we take walks around our neighborhood, and over time we're developing this connection with people at work. But having this intentional mindset that we are seeking to identify with people like Jesus came to identify with us. Of course, him perfect with sinners, we as sinners identifying with other sinners that they might come to know the Savior. But identifying with people, meeting with people, connecting with people intentionally, not just for the sake of not just a club, you know, not a club mentality, not just for the fun of identifying with people. It doesn't end there. The point is that they would come to know Jesus. So it's not identifying with them for identifying with them's sake. It's identifying that ultimately they might come to know Jesus, which is the greatest thing that could possibly happen to anybody. And so then, I want to close with this passage from Paul. Somebody who Paul had come to know Jesus as his Savior, had come to know the righteousness of Christ, had come to see that his efforts at earning salvation and his life was a dead end apart from Jesus. And he came to find in Jesus his life, his hope, salvation, righteousness, his justification, his adoption as God's child, all the blessings and benefits of the gospel Paul came to know, and he wanted to share it with other people. And so he said then in 1 Corinthians 9:19, Paul understood his life now is caught up in the mission of Christ's as well, to bring the redemptive work of Christ to a world that needs to hear about the redemptive work of Christ. And he said this in 1 Corinthians 9:19-23. He says this, "For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not myself being under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings." And so Paul then, as one who knew the blessings of the gospel himself, wanted to connect with others that they might know the blessings of the gospel as well. And so let me close this morning saying that if you know Jesus as your Messiah, remember the blessings that we see communicated to us in his baptism, that our baptism is a symbol of, is a sign of, that in Christ we're united to him and you're a child of God. And God looks at you through Christ and says, "You're my son, you're my daughter, I love you, with you I am well pleased because of Jesus." And if you're a Christian this morning, you have the Holy Spirit in your life. You have the third person of the Trinity dwelling in your life for peace and for power. And are you relying on him in your daily walk, in your day-to-day living? Or are you relying on yourself, not even mindful that you've been given the Spirit? And if you're a Christian, you've been cleansed once for all by the sacrifice of Christ. And so rejoice in that and live out of that, then, to please God by the life that you lead, because he's pleased with you in Christ. And then also, if you're a Christian, don't forget that you've been given a new task to be intentionally connecting with others for the sake that others might come to hear and know about Jesus. And then if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, come to Jesus. As baptism is an outward sign of being buried with Christ and raised with him, so that the spiritual reality that communicates, that you've been so connected with Jesus, that you are now united with him, that his life is yours, his death has become yours, so that you could have new life in God, that you could be forgiven of your sins and have the hope of eternal life. If you don't have that this morning, come to Jesus as your Messiah. Rest in him, trust in him as your Savior, and bow to him as your Lord. Turn from sin, trust in him for salvation, and then you will also have the blessings, the benefits of the gospel. And so let's pray and ask that the Lord would press these things into our hearts. Father, we thank you for Jesus, who came to be baptized, and what it communicates to us about how he came to be Messiah, to live the perfect life, to die for us. And I pray that you would press that into our hearts such that our lives are lived out of His by your Spirit for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.